All right, so tonight I want to talk to you guys about unity. I've been kind of on this little quest to just, you know, look at these words that we hear a lot as Christians, that we read a lot in the Bible, and just digging a little bit personally to just bring some understanding to these words. So I want to start off with a question. What is unity? I think it's a fair question to ask. Well, it's a sense of togetherness. It's individuals banding together to form something larger. We use the word a unit. The Bible talks about a body. I'm going to just give another analogy here. I like the metaphor of a wall. And particularly a wall made of stones. And if you think about it, the word wall is singular. But if you think of stone wall, it's still singular. But in that stone wall, there are a bunch of stones, which is plural. So it's the whole idea that the plural becomes a singular. All the parts form together to make something bigger, something that is one. In this case, a stone wall. It's not a stone's wall, it's a stone wall. It's one thing, it's singular. The church is another good analogy of that. The church is the ecclesia. The church is singular. It's like saying crowd. It's singular, but it also has a plural meaning. It means like the church is made up of people. That's what the word ekklesia in Greek means. And here we are, the church, something singular but made up of many parts. Expressions in the Bible that speak of unity that we hear a lot are words like one, one another, together, gathered, even expressions like in him, in Christ, or in the world. When Jesus talks about unity, he's usually or often talking about his relationship with the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. They're in perfect unity. It speaks of their relationship. But you can also be in the world instead of in Christ, meaning you can be in unity. You can be a part of the unit called the world. Or you can be part of the unit called the church. Make sense so far? So the first point I want to make tonight is that unity is close to Jesus' heart. There's a verse that I read like years ago when I first became a Christian, which was probably not years ago compared to some people in here. And you know, it just always stuck with me. And I just wanted to dig into it and just get a little bit more understanding on it. It comes from John chapter 17, and Jesus says this. Now, just kind of pay attention to this. I'll just read it out to you guys. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So this is through the message of the disciples. The disciples were the ones who were going to carry Jesus' message of, or God's message of love and reconciliation with the world to others. So Jesus is praying to those others that are going to receive this message, and that's us, the church. We are the people that Jesus was praying for here. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their, the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, if we look at what's going on here in John chapter 17 when Jesus says this, it's really interesting. Jesus knows that his death is near. It says that in John 13. John, about halfway through 13 all the way to 17, are all kind of happening in one location. And Jesus knows, it says in John 13, verse 1 actually, that his time is coming. He doesn't have a lot of time left with his disciples. So what is he doing in those chapters? He's giving last minute instructions to his disciples. He's pouring out his heart. This is his last chance. He's not going to see these guys anymore. And they're the ones who are going to continue his work, his ministry. And I find it really interesting that what Jesus spends a lot of time preaching about or teaching about is unity to his disciples. So the first point is that Jesus' unity is really close to him, obviously, if among the last things he's going to say is about unity. He desires that our fellowship with each other in the church reflects his fellowship or relationship with the Father. You see that in this verse, John 17, chapter 20, Jesus makes a comparison. He says that all of them may be one, that all of them, meaning the church, may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. He compares our relationship with each other to his relationship with the Father. So we can ask ourselves one question. Why was unity so important to Jesus? Why this? Why unity? Why didn't he talk about something else as his last minute instructions to his disciples? Why unity? Well, the first thing about unity that we find out in these chapters is that unity is a witness of the gospel. We've been talking about the gospel. You see, unity testifies powerfully of God's love to the world. Jesus says in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity, they again, meaning us, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. If you go to John 10, Jesus talks about unity after he talks about the sheep and the shepherds and stuff. He talks about how the miracles he performed were to be a sign of his unifying relationship to the Father, with the Father. They were a sign for those who didn't believe that the Father was willing and acting in him. That was unity. It was a witnessing to show people that God was here on earth. And God did not abandon the people after the hundreds of years of being oppressed. God did not abandon them, and God did come and God did care. And similarly, when we Christians love one another, the world witnesses God's love. Because the thing is, if you haven't noticed in the world, love is conditional. I don't have to like you unless you somehow benefit me. And if you're not benefiting, if this relationship isn't, I'm talking about in the world here, if this relationship isn't benefiting me anymore, I can divorce myself of you. And I'm not talking about marriage specifically. I'm talking about friendship, whatever, even family members. And I can just go and find another friend. Not so in the church. You see, we have to get along. We have to love one another. Because how we treat each other is a witness to those who don't believe. And if we don't love each other, what does that say to everybody that does not believe? Why would they want to be a Christian? Unity testifies of God's love. It really does. Jesus said in verse 34 in John 13, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, again, there's that witness there. The purpose of unity, or one of the purposes of unity in the church, is to testify. So we've been talking about the gospel, about spreading the good news. Well, one way to spread the good news is to just love people. Not just people that are easy to love, but people who are a little bit more difficult to love. And if you're in a church long enough, just like if you're in a family long enough, just like if you're in any group long enough, sooner or later, your grace, your people skills run out. We can get pretty far on our people skills in life. But there's a point in life where your people skills run out, and you really need to depend on God, because He's the only one who can give you the ability and the grace to love others. Amen so far? Unity is also, so the point I just made was that unity is in Jesus' heart, and that unity is a witness. But unity, you see, is also very vulnerable. In verse 11, check this out. This is what Jesus prays. And just remember that He's praying in John 17. It's one of these prayers, you know, but it's also one of these prayers. The disciples are there. They're hearing this prayer. So it's one of those prayers that goes both ways. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Holy Father, protect them. Protect them from what, we can ask? Well, becoming out of unity. What happens when you're out of unity with the church? You're in unity with the world. That's what I just spoke about. There's a lot in John 17 about being worldly and being in Christ. And that's essentially what it means. So when we're not in Christ, we are in the world. We are always in unity with something. We are always functioning as part of some sort of unit. The question is, which unit do we want to function as a part of? Well, what's not surprising is that the enemy does not like unity. Some of you probably anticipated me going down this route. But I have to, because it's true. Unity is really powerful, and the enemy does not like it. So it's not a surprise that his principal tactic to attack the church is he attacks unity. He tries to separate us from the herd. He tries to get us out of fellowship, get us disconnected with the church. Unity is vulnerable. Jesus knew this, and that's why He prayed that it would be protected by the power of God's name. So how does the enemy try to separate people? And I haven't been an elder a long time, but I have seen this. I have seen people just be separated from the herd. And then they're on their own against the enemy, and you can't fight on your own. You can't. How does the enemy try to get us, separate us from the herd? Well, he exploits our weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. We all know this. If we don't know this, well, I pray that you would be a little bit more humble, because we all have weaknesses. And that's okay. But we have to realize that the enemy tries to exploit those weaknesses. If I have a wound here, guess where he's going to stick his finger? In that womb. He tries to isolate us, to get us away from the body. And he attacks us, because he's a coward, when we are most vulnerable. Me? He attacks me in my sleep, when I can't defend myself. That's when he attacks me. He's a coward. He does not fight fair. That's our enemy. So I have a video to show you guys, just to kind of illustrate this idea that he tries to separate us from the herd by exploiting weaknesses. And if you don't like this, you don't have to watch. I'm just giving you a heads up. Some people, it's not that easy to watch. Now watch what happens here. There might be some caribou lovers in the room, so. But you guys see what happened there? There was unity in the herd, but then what the wolf, and this is what all the predators do, they try to somehow get the herd to spread apart, and then immediately what happens, if you're weak or old or somewhat vulnerable in some way or young, you're the one who's going to fall behind, and guess who gets caught? The enemy exploits weaknesses. That's how he attacks. So in the church, here are some examples of weaknesses that he can try to exploit. And this is not an exhaustive list. Offense, that's a huge one. People get offended. And usually, offense can be reconciled with a little bit of communication and a little bit of just dealing with feelings instead of letting them fester and grow and just take hold. Pride, independence, that's what pride is. I'm okay. I'm fine. I don't need anybody. I'm just going to walk into church and walk out. I don't need people. I just want to go to church. The enemy can use pride, entitlement, feeling we deserve something or owed something. There's some sort of debt that should be paid. Crisis. The enemy can use crisis to try to get people separated from the church. Distractions, such as work, school, family, sports. Like if you're coming to church on Sunday night, you know there's always a football game on Sunday nights. So I know that because I watch football. But I come to church and I just watch football after. That's how I deal with it. But the enemy can distract you, can distract people and get you separated that way. Ideology, causes that aim at rebelling. Really, that's what it is. There's ideology that's aimed at just disrupting the status quo. And you know, this is just something that I don't get. And I see it a lot in the education system. you just see change and change and change, and there's always got to be something that change and something new. Ideology is always coming and changing things. And you know what? Sometimes there's nothing wrong with the status quo. There's nothing wrong with the way things are. They don't need to change. But the enemy can instill somebody to become a part of some sort of ideology, and that can separate them from the herd. Critical spirits, this is huge. Or in other words, the absence of grace and prayer. And just expectations and just wrong expectations and stuff like that. Those are just some examples that I quickly thought of. But you know what? That's all pretty heavy and that's all pretty negative. There's some good stuff coming here. My next point is that unity strengthens. It's vulnerable, but unity also strengthens. I have another video to illustrate this. And this one's good. This one's not so. Yeah, I'm going to fast forward this guy here. You guys don't have to see this poor little caribou. This is courtesy of Planet Earth, by the way, these videos. I just really like that. So unity offers protection. So you guys saw that the walruses formed a walrus. And the weak and the young were protected. Unity offered protection to those who were very vulnerable, and that's what unity does. I have another video here. Watch this. This is the heat escaping. That's centigrade. So that was just like insanely powerful in terms of an image as to what unity can do. You saw those penguins, just because they learned to work together, with be able to withstand minus 60 degree like weather for months. Like, isn't that crazy? And they're able to keep that little egg warm. And so it's just an image as to what how powerful unity can be. Like, when we work together, and then you heard what the guy said, that they're remarkably good-natured, but he also said that they have to be, because if they don't work together, they don't survive. And you know what? That's the truth for the church. If we don't work together, the church doesn't stand, because the church is unity. Unity is the church. The church does not exist without unity. So we have to work together. So unity also, as well as offering protection, it also builds up. So when we're working together, just like the penguins, individual weaknesses and vulnerabilities disappear. Because whatever one lacks, the other one has. So questions that we can ask ourselves tonight is any one of you here discouraged? If so, someone in this very room can give you encouragement. Is any one of you doubting? If so, someone in this room has faith. Is any one of you sick? If so, someone is here to pray. Is any one of you troubled? Someone here has wisdom. Is any one of you here lonely? Someone here is your friend. Is anyone of here lost? Someone here can point you in the right direction. Is Somebody here bored with their faith? Somebody here can challenge you. Unity makes up for individual weaknesses. The second point, and I'll make my final point next week. So the first point was that unity was close to Jesus' heart. The second point that I want to make here tonight is that unity is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's really, really interesting when we look at the scriptures. The Holy Spirit manifests himself in times of unity, togetherness, oneness. I'll give you guys some examples if you're like, huh? Example number one, Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 14 about the Holy Spirit coming. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Well, wouldn't you know it, the disciples and Jesus, they were all gathered at that time when Jesus made that promise. In Acts chapter 2, before the Holy Spirit comes, or at Pentecost, guess what? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in that one place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when they're talking about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, again, there's talk of unity. The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. Again, unity. Holy Spirit, unity. And it also says, and I didn't write this one down, I forgot, but in Acts 2:42, when it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, and to, what's the rest of it? Breaking of bread, it says that they were all together again. So again, Holy Spirit, together, unity, oneness, Holy Spirit. And finally, another example here is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, this verse is interpreted wrongly a lot of times because in English, you don't know when you're reading the difference between you, second person singular, and you, second person plural. You and you, they're spelt the same. Your and your, they're spelt the same. But here, if you go in the Greek, all these yous, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you not know? These are all plural yous. Paul is talking to the church. He's not talking to individuals per se. He's talking to the church that sexual immorality doesn't just affect you as an individual, it affects the church. Do you not know that your bodies, plural, so your singular, but bodies, plural, are members of Christ himself. But then he goes, do you not know that your body, not bodies, that your body, like your church, is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So again, unity, togetherness, gathering, oneness, Holy Spirit is there. So, if we want the Holy Spirit, we have to be a part of the church. We have to be a functioning, unifying part of a church. And look at revivals. When do revivals come? When people are just off praying by themselves? No, when people are gathering, when the church is together, when people are just coming together and setting aside their differences, that's when revivals come. And look what's happening in January. How many churches are signed up this year for the One Heart, do you know? Yeah, 61 churches. Wow, look at that. Unity, people setting aside. And the biggest thing that divides the church is denomination. That's the biggest hurdle that the church has to being one. And look at that. It's starting to happen in January. Churches are putting down their denominational differences to take up Jesus' prayer and to honor it, that we would be one as he is one with his Father. So in conclusion here tonight, just want to go over briefly what I talked about. This is not just church. This is not just coming to listen to good music and teaching. This is about fulfilling the very heart of Jesus. That's what this is about every Sunday. So if you're like me sometimes, oh, I gotta go to church today, blah, blah, blah. Like it's pretty easy to have a bad attitude about it. I'm just being honest. Sometimes. But I love you guys, I do. You know, we have to see further and greater. We have to see so much further than that. This is church. This is about doing the will of God. And when we do the will of God, there is a witness for the people who walk in here who don't know Jesus. They see people who would normally in the world never, never have any sort of relation or connection. Connecting and loving and encouraging and praying. What a witness. Unity makes up for people who have, well, I guess for everybody, deficiencies. You don't have to wallow in your deficiencies. You can become a part of a caring body. And there are people who care here, but you have to communicate with them and you have to open up to them. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ. When we open up to each other, those weaknesses are made up by other people's strengths. I talked about the church is unity in action. When we come here, like, let's face it, I went to church for the first 18 years of my life and I had no clue of any of this. But when you come to church with the understanding and you understand the heart of Jesus, you come to church and you're putting unity in action. And we can't do that when we're just a bunch of individuals acting and willing on our own. And we also talked about, lastly, that the Holy Spirit comes in times of unity. That's when he manifests himself. He comes to strengthen the church. He comes to guide the church. He comes to convict the church of their sin. He comes to guide the church towards all truth. He comes to remind us of what Jesus' words were and commandments. Those are all things that the Holy Spirit does. He's the teacher, reminder, counselor, convictor, and the Spirit of truth. And when we are unified as a body, lo and behold, here's the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.